As we come to the preaching of God's Word this morning, again, we're continuing our study on who we are, and we're looking at what it means to be a church. And we looked at a couple weeks ago the history of the church being the Old Testament. And then we looked at last week the fact that we are a worshiping community. That's our primary purpose. But today we're looking at the fact that we are brought together as a community and what that means, the fellowship that we as a church are to have and what the church is to have. We'll be looking at various texts, but predominantly we'll be focusing on Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verses 24 and 25 at this aspect of the church. So Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be looking specifically at 24 and 25. But as we begin this morning, I'll begin reading at verse 19 through 25. So hear now the living word of God, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And he blessed the reading of that word and now also the preaching of that word. I can remember a day when I was growing up. It was at my grandparents' home, which was, you know, right next to my grade school and was actually right down the street from my parents' home where I grew up. And I was about 9 years old. And my eldest sister, Lisa, is 9 years older than me. She was in the midst of her first year in college. And when she started out, she had gone away to Pittsburgh and area, Beaver Falls, and was at Geneva. And I remember walking in to my grandparents' kitchen and standing there, and my mom and my grandma both had these kind of warm smiles on their face. And then as I panned the kitchen, I looked in through the doorway, came my sister. I wasn't expecting to see her. I had no idea that she was coming home for a visit. And I immediately ran to her and gave her a huge hug. Now, as I think about that moment, and I think about the church and what God has brought together, we are his household, we are his family. That type of reaction that we have of whether it's a loved one or a dear friend, those warm feelings that arise within us, especially if we haven't seen them for a long time, there is a should be a longing of the church of God to be together. There should be a longing of God's people to spend time together, not just in worship, but in other times of fellowship as there are opportunities. There should be something that is within us, and it's a reason that God has brought us together. He's the refrain that we have is God created man. It is not good for man to be alone. That's not just for Adam in the garden. And it's not just a nice saying for, you know, young men who want to get married. It's equally true of women as well, not just men. And it's equally true of all of humanity. Now, there are those who, if you're an introvert like me, that maybe enjoys some solitude. Yet we are still social creatures. And we still need other people. We still need those of like mind and like faith. God has not made us in isolation. He has not made us solitary. He has made us to be social creatures, and He has made us to need one another. And this is why He has brought us together as a church, as an assembly, as a gathering of His people. Yes, He does deal with us on an individual basis. He knows each of us. But He has also brought us together as a corporate entity, as a body, as a church. Now, as we consider this community that God has brought together and what it means to be a church in fellowship or community together, we have here in Hebrews the reason why God has brought the church together. It is to worship Him. It is to focus on His glory. But we also see there is, you know, we can call those the vertical aspects of the church that we looked at last week, the worship of God. But there is also a horizontal aspect of the church as we work together and as we interact together. And we see that in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So there are two reasons that are given in these verses. The idea of stirring one another up to love and good works, but then also the encouragement that we gain from one another. So that's the application we'll be looking at this morning, that we are a community to stir up and encourage one another. We are a community to stir up and encourage one another. And we'll be looking at that in three points. First of all, we are a community for fellowship, kind of laying the groundwork. Then we are a community for loving one another, and we are a community for accountability. So we are a community for fellowship. The author here says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, the primary purpose of God's people is to come together and to worship Him, to give Him our praise, to give Him our adoration, to glorify His name, and to proclaim the works that He has done. And it's not just that we do this to somehow give God some encouragement. He needs nothing from us. He needs absolutely nothing from us whatsoever. But the reason He calls us to do that is as we glorify God, we are fulfilling and we are worshiping Him. We are fulfilling that primary purpose for which we as human beings have been made. And in that we find our greatest source of joy and encouragement and contentment in this life as we look to Christ and as we give Him praise and glorify Him for what He has done. We are called to do this week to week. You could think of it in this way. It's kind of like road signs. I remember in my driver's ed class, going back a while now, we were taught back then that on average, we see as we drive about a third of the signs on the road. Just as you're driving along, the average person notices only a third of the signs. That's why there's so many of them. Well, we have repeated warnings as we drive, repeated reminders of how fast we're to drive or what exit is coming up or where we're going. It's because, in general, we notice just a third of what's there. The scriptures also are very repetitive. In modern culture, it's kind of a joke of how repetitive the scriptures can be. But we need to remember that the scriptures were oral for most of their existence. There were written copies, but the people of God could not afford to have their family Bible. They heard it read on a regular basis. So it is repetitive because we need reminders. We are forgetful. And this week-to-week reminder of worshiping God and glorifying Him is what God has given us to continue our focus and our gaze upon Him. Those who say that, well, such and such other day is my holy day or my day of rest, really have no day of rest at all. God has given us this one day and seven of rest so that we might focus our gaze on Him and be reminded of who He is. So the primary purpose is worship, but it is also for fellowship. There is a social aspect to the church. We are together, and we are God's people together. You know, fellowship is defined as a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interest. We are a fellowship. And it's not just a hobby or some level of interest in some other thing that we might fill that blank in, but our common interest is God's work in our lives. Our common interest is not something that we have done, but is something that has been done to us. Our common interest is our union in Christ. This is what bridges the gaps of various backgrounds of God's people. You know, I can remember in high school, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip to Mexico. And I still know very little Spanish, and I can't speak any Spanish. But I can remember going to a worship service. I couldn't understand what was being said. But at the same time, there was a real unity that I experienced with those people because I knew that they were worshiping the same God that I worship. That their Savior was my Savior. That we were children of the Most High God. Brothers and sisters, we are a community to fellowship in this bond, this common interest that we have is Christ Himself. And this is something that we have been brought together to enjoy. It's to be a good thing that we get to come together. It's to be a happy thing of when we come together. Just like brothers and sisters of a family who love one another, who come back together and are reunited together on a week-to-week basis, we get to come together out of the world and be reunited together and enjoy one another's company in worship. And so, brothers and sisters, we are a community that have been brought together not just for the worship of God, but to fellowship with one another. Now, as we consider this fellowship, getting to the heart of what the author of the Hebrews is getting at, of stirring up one another and encouraging one another, let's look at those two aspects of our fellowship. First of all, a community for loving one another. In John chapter 13, verse 35, this is what Jesus says to His disciples. He calls them to love one another, and that the world will know that we are His disciples in how we love each other and how we care for one another. Now, as we consider this aspect of loving one another, encouraging one another, as the author says here in our text, falls in that, and is a part of what He calls us to into the love aspect and encouragement of our brothers and sisters. Now, as we consider ways that we can encourage one another, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as Peter here is talking about serving God, serving for God's glory, but in the context of the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is near. And it is just as near now as it was when Peter was writing. I mean, we need to have this mentality that the end is here. We are in the last days. This is the last age before Christ returns, and we are in the end of all things. And it will continue on until Christ comes again. And as we live in this context of this ever-present hope that we're to have of Christ's imminent return, how then are we to conduct ourselves? He says we're to be serious and watchful in our prayers, but above all things, have fervent love for one another, and be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, one of those ways in which we show love for one another and we encourage one another is our hospitality of one another. Whether it's having each other in our homes, in our times of fellowship every other week, or calling one another occasionally, or writing one another occasionally, sending a text occasionally, dropping by some eggs. These are ways that we show hospitality. And this is how we are to encourage one another. And to love, show our love for one another. Showing our love for one another is to be in tangible ways. And it is under the context of hospitality. Now, Romans also, in Romans chapter 12, around verse 13, we read these words, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. One of the ways in which we show and we encourage one another is by being hospitable. You know, this is something that, you know, as growing up in the RP church, you know, we have, you know, the church I grew up in had was called the Hospitality Committee. And it was usually, you know, run by, it was all women who had this responsibility. But when we consider, as God gives us the traits and the character of an elder in his church, which are to be men in his church, what are one of the characteristics that he gives? We're to be hospitable. We're to show hospitality. See, hospitality is not just a trait or a responsibility that women are to have in the church. There's a responsibility for the men of the church as well. Because in being hospitable, we show love to brothers and sisters. Now, as we consider also a community for loving one another, not only do we show hospitality, but we're also called to support one another. This is seen in the scripture's analogy or illustration of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how each joint and ligament is given and for the strength and the support of the rest of the body. The body supports itself. Its various members offer support to the other various members. And this support is a way in which we as a body love one another. To put it simply, we are to be here for one another. If in our times together we notice that someone is emotionally struggling, we're to be there and support them with emotional support. Whether that's allowing them to cry on our shoulder, pointing them to encouraging scriptures that give us hope and promises, we are to be there for them in their emotional distress. If our brothers and sisters we see have some physical needs, we're to be there for them in their physical needs. Whether that's visiting after a hospital stay or other physical ailments that might come upon us, whether illness or disease that might affect a home, these various things, if we know of them, we are to come together and to support one another. But we are here also to spiritually support one another. It can be easy for any size church, the church in general, to look at these spiritual needs as just the responsibility of the elders. And yes, the elders are the ones who have been given by Christ that responsibility and the ones who will be held accountable before Him for how they shepherded His people and supported them spiritually. But we also need to remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ gives us instructions on what church discipline looks like, where does it begin? It begins with brothers and sisters looking out for one another on a spiritual sense. That when we see a brother and sister straying, to, in grace and love, point them to Christ and to seek to bring them back into the fold. So we're here, brothers and sisters, to love one another, to encourage one another. And this is why God has brought us here. To show love to one another. To be a support for one another. To show hospitality and care for one another. We are the body of Christ. And this is why we are here. Thirdly, we are a community for accountability. As the scripture says here, or back in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This phrase, to stir up, could be translated as provoke. To poke one another on. To get each other going. All right, we're here to love one another. Let's love one another. Let's poke one another in a loving sense. To love one another and to show good works to one another. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This is why God has brought us together. We're to sharpen each other. As Alicia and I, we like to watch cooking shows. It's one of the things we love watching. And especially cooking competitions at times. One of our favorites, is Bobby Flay, popular chef. He has this show called Beat Bobby Flay, where other chefs come in to his little studio kitchen and they compete against one another, and then the winner competes against Bobby Flay and tries to beat him in preparing a dish. But the consistent thing in all of these various shows, as you watch these chefs and they're getting ready to prepare to cook, especially as they take their knife in hand, you take another instrument and they start rubbing their knife against it, keeping the blade sharp so that they can cut fluidly and smoothly. This is the image here that Proverbs has of you and I. As we consider one another, to stir up, to provoke one another, to love and good works, to sharpen one another, to encourage one another in our faith as we grow together. Now, as we consider this idea of accountability. Now, I mentioned Matthew 18, where Christ talks about church discipline and where that begins. It's brothers and sisters coming alongside one another and holding one another accountable. But as we consider the accountability that we're to have together and we're to show one another, we must not lose sight of the context in which that is said, and that is said in love. To provoke one another to love and good works, to encourage one another. This accountability is for encouragement, not to bring one another down. It's for the building up of our brothers and sisters, not for tearing down foundations. It is loving accountability, not condemnation. You know, one of the things that as I'm, middle-aged now, as I'm getting older, as bodies show their age a little bit, an old injury that I have is in my lower back, and it shows up from time to time. And a couple of years ago, I started getting this pain in my feet. And I couldn't figure out where it was coming from. It kind of felt like I was walking on a stone in my shoe. And it turns out it was my lower back. That was its source. And so I got therapy for it. And occasionally, as I feel that flaring up, all I have to do, I don't ice my feet. I ice my back. And my feet feel better. It's a reminder for me of just how connected our bodies are. And that illustration that God uses of us being the body of Christ. Now, I bring that up here. As my feet might have an issue or my back has an issue. Is it the response of the rest of my body to turn on and to attack whatever part is causing pain or discomfort? Or is there a way in which our bodies respond that actually shelter and support the part that is hurt? Now, I don't mention this to embarrass one of my kids, but when they were young, I'll leave them nameless for now, but when they were just walking, something happened where their wrist was dislocated. And we were, as we noticed, this one would always stopped using their hand that he'd always used to reach out for something, and they figured out how to kind of play with toys with one hand, and they were just holding this hand close to them until we were able to get it diagnosed and fixed, and then they started using their hand again. As a very young child that couldn't speak or let us know what was going on, it was very evident. We knew exactly what was wrong, that something was wrong with a part of their body as they sheltered it, as they nurtured it, as they cared for it. And that physical display is what we need to remember as we are the body of Christ to hold one another accountable. When a brother and sister might be struggling, might be straying, it's not our job as the church to immediately come down hard on them and to shame them and to condemn them. But through loving accountability to seek to bring them in. But the illustration of the body and caring for the body also eventually rings true. That when a part of the body becomes so diseased, it would need to be removed for the sake of the body. That happens in our physical bodies. One example would be appendicitis. The appendix goes crazy. It needs to be removed for the sake of the rest of the body. There are those who have had infections growing in their feet or their hands or other extremities, and those have needed to be removed for the sake of the rest of the body. Sometimes church discipline does come to that. But as in our physical bodies, that is not the first move. A host of other things have been tried before that takes place. But brothers and sisters, what we learn from this and this stirring up one another to love and good works and to provoke one another in our love and support for one another is accountability. We are here to stir one another on. And so in this way, we are a community for fellowship. And that fellowship is seen in how we love one another and showing hospitality and supporting one another in times of need and encouragement, but then also holding one another accountable and stirring one another up and provoking one another to love and good works. And as the author says, we're to do this all the more as we see the day approaching, as we see the day of Christ coming near. This is all the more important. And so when we say we are a church, we are a community to worship God, but we are also a community to stir up one another and to encourage one another in our faith in Christ. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we give you thanks for bringing us together, for establishing us. Even though we're small, yet we are a body of Christ. We are a community of believers. And may we, Lord, seek ways to stir one another up and to love and good works, to show hospitality to one another, to support one another, and to hold one another accountable in loving care of one another. May we, Lord, so be a body of Christ that people will look upon us in our love for each other and know that we are your children, we are your disciples. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.